Loudly. Oh, I'm on here? All right, I won't move too far off then. Deuteronomy chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. Deuteronomy 16. If you're using one of the Bibles in the back of the pew, it's page 187. It's page 187. We're going to be reading verses 1 all the way through verse 17 this morning. And if you're able, please stand with me as we read together from the Word of the Lord. We begin in verse 1. It says, "Observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, because the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night in the month of Abib. Sacrifice to the Lord your God a Passover animal from the herd or flock in the place where the Lord your God chooses his name to dwell. You must not eat leavened bread with it. For 7 days you are not to eat leavened bread with it, the bread of hardship, because you left the land of Egypt in a hurry, so that you may remember for the rest of your life the day that you left the land of Egypt. No yeast is to be found anywhere in your territory for 7 days, and none of the meat you sacrifice in the evening of the first day is to remain until morning. You are not to sacrifice the Passover animal in any of the towns the Lord your God is giving you. You must only sacrifice the Passover animal in the place where the Lord your God chooses his name to dwell. Do this in the evening as the sun sets, at the same time that you departed from Egypt. You are to cook it and eat it in the place the Lord your God chooses, and you are to return to your tents in the morning. You must eat unleavened bread for 6 days. On the seventh day there is to be a solemn assembly before the Lord your God, and you must not do any work." Verse 9. "You are to count 7 weeks, counting the weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. You are to celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God with a freewill offering that you give in proportion to how the Lord your God has blessed you. Rejoice before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to have his name dwell. You, your son and your daughter, your male and your female servant, the Levite within your gates, as well as the foreign resident, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Carefully follow the statutes." Now thirdly, verse 13. "You are to celebrate the festival of booths. For 7 days when you have gathered your threshing floor and your wine press, rejoice during this festival, you, your son and your daughter, your male and your female servant, as well as the Levite, the foreign residents, and the fatherless, and the widow within your gate. You are to hold a 7-day festival for the Lord your God in the place that he chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, and you will have abundant joy. All your males are to appear 3 times a year before the Lord your God in the place that he chooses, the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of booths. No one is to appear before the Lord empty-handed. Everyone must appear with a gift suited his means according to the blessing the Lord has given him." Let's pray together. Father, we do just ask that you would make this text, this part of Scripture, come alive to us. Help us to understand it as fully as we can. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. It's going to be hard for me not to walk off. Just so if I do that, I'll speak loudly. You may have been or attended a baby shower in your life. If you are a guy, this afternoon may be one of the first ones if you didn't go a couple weeks ago to the one for baby Luke. But there is a certain tradition at some of these baby showers that I have never experienced personally, but I have seen pictures of. And so let me just kind of walk you through the progression of my experience with these pictures, right? Julia was out of, I don't remember whose it was, I don't remember anything about it other than I see what I would expect to see, and that is pictures of little frilly flowers and little cute little foods and things like that in one room. And then I see girls who are dressed up very, you know, nicely and all ready to have whatever they're eating and drinking. I see pictures of them enjoying their time together. And then I see pictures of presents or of gift bags or things like that, some that are open, some that are closed. And then I see these pictures of the little games that they're playing. I see, you know, I don't know what it is, but everyone has a little piece of paper in their hand or something like that. And then I flip to the next picture, and I see this kind of row of diapers. And you'd expect to see diapers. It's a baby shower. A lot of people give diapers as a gift. But these weren't just stacks of diapers. These were diapers that were already opened up. And not only were they already opened up, but every single one of them was dirty. It was dirty diaper after dirty diaper after dirty diaper after dirty diaper. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world are you all doing at this baby shower? And thank God I was not invited to be a part of this, you know, whatever this is. Well, it turns out that this is a game that is played at these showers, and it's really a candy bar guessing game, but the candy bars are placed inside of the diapers, and they're heated up in some place so that it appears to be a dirty diaper. And so to win the game, you do have to actually eat of the candy bar. It's a normal candy bar, but it's in the diaper, right? So the context of it is absolutely gross, especially if all you know of it is the picture of it, right? But for me, I didn't have the entire context, and so I totally misunderstood this little tradition, or I totally misunderstood exactly what these people were doing. Well, we live in 2011, and we're reading these festivals of booths. You're supposed to kill animals and open them up, and then go live in tents for a couple days, and then not eat a certain kind of bread because it has leaven in it. And if we're not careful, it's going to be just like looking at these pictures of a baby shower, and we're going to go, what in the world are they doing this, and why does this have any significance? Because I surely wouldn't want to be a part of something like that. So what I'm hoping that we can do this morning is, in the same way, Julie, that explained to me exactly why these things were happening, these unfortunate things were happening at this baby shower, that I can, as I've studied it, and I've looked at it, is we can come together, we can understand a little bit more about why Moses would tell them to do these things, and why God would give them these specific instructions to have traditions that they would do every single year, three times a year, why they would throw these parties. Why would they come together and have these festivals for a day, for 7 days at a time? So let's look at this. Chapter 16, back there in verse 1, and it says, observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God. Okay, let's just start. What in the world is the month of Abib? Why is that significant? All that. Well, that's the first month in the calendar. That would be for us about a month from now, in the middle of March, sometime in there, approximately, maybe the end, maybe the beginning of April, but sometime in there would be the first month in their calendar. And they used to have a different calendar, but their calendar was completely reset when the Passover happened. And they totally changed when January the 1st was. And they made January the 1st the day that God brought them out of Egypt. And so their whole calendar started and then started over with this redemptive act of God saving his people out of slavery. So they would have known, when the new year rolls around, we're going to celebrate the night when my grandfather, or my great-grandfather, killed an animal and painted it on top of the doorframe, and that the youngest one inside of my family, maybe that was my dad, maybe that was my granddad, was not killed. And all the little kids who were in Egypt were that night. And so what we're going to do to remember this, is God is going to give them instructions essentially to throw a party and to celebrate and to rejoice and to remember the blessing of the Lord and to remember the redemption that God has given them. And he gives them some specific instructions. We looked at it. They're not to eat unleavened bread. They're not to have that inside of it. And it's to remind them of the harsh conditions that they once had. Once they lived underneath Pharaoh, and Pharaoh just drove them and drove them and drove them. And they worked and they worked and they worked, and they were never appreciated. They were never compensated. They were never thanked for what they did. They had no fulfillment. It was always just grueling labor, breaking their backs for someone that they did not know and did not like. And God is going to take them out of that context and give them a whole new context. And they need to remember that aspect. Well, in addition, there is the Passover animal who is killed. And then something that happens here that we haven't seen before is there's actually a new location. God is going to redefine the community of Israel in light of this. Because if you remember, every single one who lived in every single house was to do this. If they didn't have enough food, they'd get their neighbor. If they were a small family, they and their neighbor would come together and they would share this Passover meal together. But God now says, don't do it in your own homes. Don't even do it in your own towns. All of you are to go to this central place of worship that I'm going to tell you about. All of you are going to make this journey to this place. Well, let's think about it for just a second. They're still wandering in the wilderness. They're still looking at the land of Canaan. They're not entering it yet. So God is telling them that they're going to celebrate in this place, but they don't have a place yet. So what he's telling them here is pointing to something that's in the future. This context throughout all of these festivals is looking to the past, Egypt, where we were once in slavery, and then looking to the future, where we will come together and we will have these feasts. So they're going to sacrifice. They're not going to eat this lamb. The community is redefined. It's not just in their own house. It's all of them together. All the people who have been saved by Yahweh are now considered one community. They're going to have one location for this. Now, I want you to see in verse 8 one other aspect to this first celebration. Verse 8, it says this, on the seventh day, there's to be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God, and you must not do any work. So they're going to come together for 7 days, and they're going to have this, they're going to remember the Passover that we all know so well. As they remember that Passover, on the seventh day of that, they're not to do any work. Now, that doesn't sound too unfamiliar to us, but let me remind us of one thing, okay? If you live in an agriculture community, and Ruth and I were talking this morning just about how when she grew up and turned 6 years old, that's where she started right, immediately helping the family out with the agricultural business. And then Ezra jumped in and other people started saying, yeah, that's exactly how our lives work. We knew that if we didn't go and work, if we didn't go and reap that, we weren't going to eat that night. Our family was not going to maybe have enough at the end of a certain time. So we were going to be diligent and we were going to work hard in order to prepare for what was coming up. Well, all the other nations would have been doing that same thing. But you know what they would not have been doing is taking a day off. Because when the harvest comes, you only have a certain amount of time to go reap and to go get all of that food. But God's people would work for 6 days and then they would cease their work. And if you think about it, if you're a neighboring nation, you would have an advantage over Israel because you could actually go and reap on the seventh day and you could get more. So economically, the other nations in theory could work harder, could work more hours, and could gain more than the people of Israel. So God's people to follow the Sabbath, to take this day off, and to cease working was an act of faith. It was an act of faith because they weren't sure that they were going to really get enough yet, but still they would stop working. And to obey the Lord, they were going to believe that he was going to bless them, that they would follow what he said, and they would rest even as he had rested. Now, they wouldn't just rest, but it says here that they're to rest and that they are to remember. So they're to cease this activity, but not only cease the activity, but they're to specifically, deliberately remember what God had done in their lives. So there's, as I look at it, there's four different things here. Three of them that can go wrong, one of them that can go right. One, we can just cease activity, okay? The people of Israel could just stop. They could take this every Saturday off, and they would just stop working. They would turn on the cable television or whatever they had at that time, and they would just rest, right? Their minds would just blah, 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 blah. They just get out of the world, be glad they're not out in the sun, okay? But they're just resting. They're not deliberately thinking about the God who created the world, the God who also rested, and whose pattern and whose Sabbath cycle or Sabbath rhythm that they're now entering. They're not thinking about it. They're just resting. Another thing is that you could just remember. You could say, you know what, instead of taking the day off, I'm going to think about what God has done. I'm going to remember that. So all day on Saturday when I'm out in the field, when I'm working, I'm just going to constantly in my mind be remembering. God is the one who provides the rain. God is the God of fertility. He's the one who makes the corn reproduce. He's the one who makes the grain reproduce. And I'm going to think about it the whole time, but I'm not going to rest. So that would be mistake number two. Mistake number three is you're not going to do either one. You're just going to keep working no matter what, and you're not going to remember God, so you're not going to rest, and you're not going to remember. But what God is telling us, telling the people here to do, if you want to experience Sabbath rest, if you want to experience true rest, what he's saying is that you should do two things, not just one, but you should cease the activity and stop. Stop, people of Israel, stop on this day. Don't do any work. But also deliberately take your mind to what God has done to redeem you, to bring you out of this place, to walk you through the desert, to open the seas up, and to bring you to this place and to this land that I'm going to give you. That's flowing with milk and honey. That's full of blessing. Verse 8. Well, now if we flip to the next thing, the next one is another feast. And these kind of overlap together, so we'll move through this one fairly quickly. But this is called the Festival of Weeks. You may have heard of, in the New Testament, something called Pentecost. Well, Pentecost is all that means is the word 50. And 50 days from the last one we just celebrated, from Passover, we're going to celebrate another one. Really, it's 7 weeks times seven, if you remember what it said there. After 7 weeks, you're to count. So 7 times 7 is 49. After those 7 weeks are done, is 50, right? Would be the 50th day. And on that day, we're going to have another festival, right? And now, all of a sudden, that was in mid-March. And so if you think about it, 50 days later, sometime we're into May now. And in May, the harvest where we're working has already started to reap something. There are already some green beans on the leaves, right? There's already a little baby tomato or something that you can go and you can already reap. And you can eat the food that the ground is producing. Well, God is going to say, go and get those and get the first fruits that are coming up and bring them to me in the place that I'm telling you to come and give them to me as a free will offering. another act of faith. Because 90% of the harvest isn't in yet. And if it stops raining or something terrible happens and my bag goes out, I'm not going to be able to get the rest of the food. But God says, go ahead and bring that first and give it to me as an act of faith. The first fruits of your labor, the first fruits of your field, give it to me and I will bless you in the land. So they're going to celebrate this festival on Pentecost or 50 days later. Well, I'd love to go into this, but in the New Testament, if you think about it, 50 days later, the very first fruits, what happens in Acts chapter 2? The day of Pentecost, when Jesus has already risen up into heavens, 50 days later, the disciples are going to celebrate this festival, this very festival right here, the Festival of Weeks or the Festival of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit comes and he gives them 3,000 people who believe that day and are converted. The first fruits of this new community, this new church that God's going to do, God gives them that many that day. And he shows them in the same way, here's a display of the first fruits that I am going to give you, even if I promise to give you these many people. Well, let's move to the last one. Excuse me. There in verse 13, finally, the Festival of Booths, or as it also is called, the Festival of Tabernacles. And this is another feast. It's something else that we're going to do. And now this one comes at the end of the harvest. Right? So the first one was prior to, we're celebrating Passover, 50 days later, we're in a little bit to where we've started to gather some of the food. Now we're at the end of it. We've got all the grain that the Lord has given us. We've compiled all of it, right? It's payday, okay? The money is in. The food is in the bank. Now we can celebrate. So they're going to celebrate for 7 days. And they're going to do the same thing, get all their family, and they're going to go to this place, and they're going to throw this big party. And it gives instructions here. It gives many more instructions in Leviticus and Numbers about this same thing. And so some of the things we know that you don't see right here is that they go and they stay in these little tabernacles, or these little short-term tents is the best way to say it, and they're going to celebrate inside of those tents for the whole week. And that is to remind them that they were in a temporary place when they were wandering through the desert. So they're actually experiencing the way that God had saved them in that time. Well, again, it's the climax of the agricultural season. And that is when that they're bringing their first fruits, or they're bringing the fruits at the end. And according to the way that the Lord had blessed them, then they're going to give these animals, they're going to give these grain to the temple, and that food is going to take care of the Levites. It's going to take care of the priests who live there. That's what they lived on. So here's, you can imagine, if you're a Levite, you know that this day is coming. Finally, this festival is going to come. And finally, I know that a certain man named Joseph, who has a major, major crop, he has all the goods, right? He has the best cattle. So when I see Joseph's servant and Joseph start walking to me, I just start salivating. Because I'm the priest and I know that I get to eat out of Joseph's food. And Joseph has the best food that there is. So when I see Joseph coming my way, I'm thinking, yes, Lord, thank you for blessing Joseph, because he's about to give me prime rib, right? He's about to give me the best cut of meat that there is. And I'm going to live off of this. And so this is some of the ways that we can see later on that the priesthood becomes... that the priesthood goes wrong, because these priests take this food in different ways and they can kind of negotiate or leverage with these rich people in the community for their own gain and not for the purposes of the Lord. But what in the world does it have to do with you and me? I mean, has anyone been to the Festival of the Tabernacles yet? Has anyone been to the Festival of the Booths or the Festival of the Weeks or celebrated the Passover in these ways? No, we haven't. It's not part of what God continues to do in the New Testament. So how are we supposed to understand these traditions? All I tried to do anyway, is at least paint for you these little pictures, these photographs, just like when I was flipping through this this baby shower, so you can see them one after another, feast one, feast two, feast three. Here's what's going on, all these things. But what do they mean to you? And what do they mean to me now that Jesus has come? How can we understand them differently? Okay, get your Bibles back out, if you put them away, and flip over to John chapter 7. Because we need to look carefully at this as we close this morning. John chapter 7, and there in verse 2, we're not going to read this whole thing, but John chapter 7 in verse 2, it says this. It says, in verse 1, this is page 1035 if you're in a pew Bible. You can get there quickly. Jesus has already healed some people at this point. He's been teaching here and there. He's finally has some disciples who are following him. He's doing all these different things. John chapter 7, right after he just taught them that he was the bread of life, in John 7, he says, after this, Jesus traveled in Galilee, since he did not want to travel in Judea, because the Jews were going to kill him if he went through Judea. So the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near. Oh, well, that's convenient. Jesus and his disciples are celebrating this festival that we're talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 16. So this Jewish festival of the tabernacles were near, and his brothers, I'll just paraphrase this for you. His brothers say, why don't you go and show your disciples who you are at the festival? Because all of the Jewish people are going to be converging into one location, and there you can kind of show them that you're Messiah, right? If you're claiming to be this person, if you're healing these people, then why don't you just go to the Feast of the Tabernacles and show off? Why don't you do that? Well, Jesus says, no, I'm going to hold back because my time has not yet come. Because we know it's not the Feast of the Tabernacles, it's the Feast of the Passover when Jesus finally is killed. So, but he still goes to this feast, right? And so chapter 7, verse 14, he says this, when the festival was already halfway over, Jesus went up into the temple complex and he began to teach them. So they're all celebrating. Jesus walks into the temple and he begins to teach them. And he says, the Jews were amazed. How does this man know the scriptures? He hasn't even been trained. And he goes on to talk about the Sabbath. And then in verse 25, he starts talking about how he is the Messiah. And if you look all the way down in verse 37, it says this, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. That's John 7:37. He keeps going. He's not done. In the next chapter, in verse 8, still in the festival, still in the last day, he's speaking to these people, and Jesus says this. He spoke up again, and he says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says he's the water. Now he says that he's the life. Now verse 30, same thing, still same context. Jesus is still letting him have it. All these priests, all the smart Jewish people are there in the temple. And in verse 30, he says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So now he's claiming that he can deliver them from slavery. But they ask in verse 33, well, we're descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say that we will become free? Jesus says, I assure you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave. They're a slave to sin. Not to Pharaoh, but a slave to sin. And if we kept going, he says it again in verse 52. Now, in verse 52 or 51, I'm sorry. If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death ever. So here's what's happening. We have this festival. We're trying to understand what in the world it is. Jesus goes to the festival with his disciples. He enters into the temple, and right after he just told them that he was the bread of life, he tells them that he is the living water, and that if you thirst at all, that you'll never thirst if you know Jesus. And after he says living water, there in the very next one, right after water, he says that he's the light. Right after light, he says that he'll free you from sin. And right after frees you from sin, he said he'll give you eternal life. Now, let's think about this, because he's not just picking these random metaphors. This is where we really need to understand the context of the Exodus. They're deliberately thinking about how God, the whole purpose of the festival is that they would remember how God brought them through that. So the little things that they would do to remember that they passed through the water, remember that? The Red Sea, that the Lord delivered them from water. They would have a little celebration that used water. And to remember that the pillar of fire brought them through and guided them and protected them, they would have these little candles that they would light, and they would have fire, right? So Jesus is picking up on every single one of these metaphors that they're using to see who is the deliverer. It's Yahweh. It's not any of the other gods. It's Yahweh. And Jesus says, the water, it's me. The fire, it's me. Freedom from sin, it's me. Everlasting life, it's me. Jesus is showing that he's the fulfillment of all of these traditions. Of all the things that they're celebrating at the festival, Jesus is the only one. If you want to experience the Sabbath rest, if you truly want to enter into the rest, you truly want to experience life everlasting, you have to look to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The thing is that there's still one more great party that is out there. And Jesus tells us about it, and he tells us who's going to be invited. Socially inclusive. Not the rich people, not the smartest people, but those who are humble in their heart, who've been willing to raise their hand and say that they're not right before God, but they are full of sin, and that they need God's help, and that they'd be willing to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And that day, there's going to be a great banquet full of celebration with the wonderful food. celebrating all that God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. And so even as Moses was telling them, look back at Egypt, remember when you were a slave, look forward to the land of Canaan when you're going to come together and you're going to celebrate and the Lord's going to give you all this harvest and all this grain. So too this morning, we should look to Jesus Christ to remember that we were once slaves to sin. We had a ruler who was punishing us, controlling us, not giving us any life, not giving us any fulfillment. It was sin. But Jesus has freed us from that, and we're looking forward to the day when we will celebrate all one, those who try to put their faith in Christ in the banquet of the Lamb. Let's pray together. Father, we know that you're a God who doesn't shy away from parties or celebrations. You're not a dull God, even in the Old Testament. Even here, Father, it is your idea to come together and to celebrate and to rejoice and to throw these festivals, to not work for a while and to enjoy good food together and to have deep traditions that are full of deep meaning. And Father, we know that we can't understand any of these pictures that we look at in the Old Testament unless we understand how Jesus Christ is fulfilling all of them. So Father, this morning, if we don't know Christ, if we don't know Christ as the one who gives living water, I pray today would be the day that we would know that. Father, if we know that and we've forgotten, I pray that you would remind us that Jesus is the one who delivers us from sin. Father, I pray that you would help us to look to Christ to lead and to protect us as he is the light of the world. And finally, Father, we just look forward to the day we'll have everlasting life with you, and we will celebrate the banquet of the Lamb as those who are redeemed by